Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbin from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett with a Monday broadcast. Hope that you had an incredible weekend, and I hope that God continues to bless you and your family. We are well into the month of November. Where has the time gone? This is what I would call Thanksgiving week. On Thursday, we celebrate Thanksgiving, and on a Thursday broadcast, I'm going to have a special message for you, and that's all about Daniel's prayer. Daniel's Prayer of Thanksgiving. We'll be looking at that on Thursday, on Thanksgiving Day. Hope that you'll join us that day as we are so excited about the opportunity that God gives for us to give thanks. And God has been so good to us, and God has blessed us tremendously. Well, as you know, on the Monday broadcast, I always like to kind of give a recap over the message that we had on Sunday and what God is doing at Hickory Ridge Community Church. But I wanted to begin with a really bad dad joke, okay? So when I gave this message at my church, I had my dad shirt on, my dad humor shirt that somebody gave me, and I want to tell you a really bad dad joke, okay? I recently visited a doctor, and he said to me, "I'd like to talk to you about your weight." I said, "Well, it's about 25 minutes long in the waiting room, but the seats were really comfortable, so it didn't feel that long." So that was a really bad dad joke. I know it. And I hope that won't ruin your mindset as we get into the message today. We're talking about generosity. This is actually part 5 of a series that we're doing at our church. And as you think about generosity, generosity is not just money. It is the giving of my life to somebody else. It is giving my life with liberality, okay? And so I heard a story one time, and I want to ask you which of these two people you think were more generous. There was a young man, and he remembered that the next week, it was his mother's birthday. So he nonchalantly takes out his checkbook, writes a check to his mom for $50, sticks it in a card, and mails it to her. And then he takes his big sigh of relief, and he resumed his normal routine. But then there's another man, and he was saving every nickel that he had, every dime that he could find, and he was putting his money together. He had saved $18. He called the local florist, and he was wanting to buy a very rare flower that his mother especially liked. And so, for no reason at all, he bought this special flower and presented it to his mother. Now, which of these two was truly generous? I think we'd all admit that the second man was truly generous. He had saved up his money, and it wasn't a special occasion. It wasn't Mother's Day. It wasn't her birthday. It was no special occasion. Well, I want to talk to you today about generosity when it comes to this matter of our finances, okay? Now, before we get into the text that we're going to be looking at today, it's actually going to be coming from the book of Luke. We'll be at Luke today, and I hope you will take the time to look at Luke chapter 18. And I will be giving some time to that. You know, this example that we're looking at, this story that Jesus gives in Luke chapter 8 is the story of the rich young ruler. Now, I know you're probably very familiar with this particular story that Jesus gives. And now, some say this is actually a true story. It's not a parable. We can debate that back and forth, however you want to do that. But I really think Jesus is driving home some biblical truth about generosity, biblical truth about salvation. As a matter of fact, this story is so powerful. It's not only found in the book of Luke, but it's also found in Matthew and Mark. But before we get into that text, you know, the pelican is considered the most generous of all of the birds that God created. You know, the pelican provides for its young, but the pelican also provides for its enemies. You know, when a pelican dives in for a fish, its pouch that's on the bottom of his beak can scoop up 2.5 gallons of water. Scoops up that water along with its prey. The water must be released before the prey can be consumed. Now, the relationship between the giver and the recipient in the pelican is really quite intimate and somewhat kind of gross. You know, the pelican has a unique way in which she will provide for her young. The parent pelican, after returning to the nests, invites her children to search its pouch out. As that chick puts its head and thrusts into the parent's pouch, it triggers the parents to regurgitate. Now, that's kind of nasty when you think about it. But this regurgitation actually provides a meal for that hungry chick. So the first 3 months of the pelican's life, these little chicks will consume 450 pounds of fish. This, along with the parents, will eat together for 3 months over 1,000 pounds of fish. Now, this is a full-time job for the pelican mom to gather all this fish, and so she devotes her entire energy, her entire life, her entire time to providing for her chicks. You know, God, I think, has blessed the pelicans in return for their generosity, and we discovered that there's something very special about pelicans. Pelicans are one of the few birds that God created that have these small glands next to their eyes so that they can go down and they can actually scoop up some water from the ocean, salt water from the ocean, and they can use that to quench its thirst. You see, God designed these little glands to pull out the salt out of the water so that the pelican can have water to drink by the sea. Now, this is amazing how God blesses this pelican, and I believe one of the reasons God does this is because the pelican is so generous. I want you to know that if God would take care of pelicans and God would take care of the birds of the air, how much more is he going to take care of us? Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 10. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father's knowledge. And Jesus goes on and says, well, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. And I know for some of you listening to me, that may not be a big deal, but for others, that's a big deal. Jesus says, fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Isn't it good to know that God cares for us and God provides for us? You know, God in his generosity takes care of his creation. So here is how I would define generosity. Generosity is carefully and cheerfully managing my resources so that I can freely give to those who are in need. Don't you love that? I'm being very careful how I spend my money, how I invest my money. I'm being very careful, but I'm also being very cheerful in my relationship with money. You know why this is so important? Our relationship with money shows what we believe about God, what we believe about others, and what we believe about ourselves. You know, I'm so glad to be an American. As we celebrate Thanksgiving this week, we are very blessed to be part of the United States of America. In spite of all of the shortcomings that we have as a nation, did you know that the United States is by far the most generous nation on the planet? In 2018, the United States population gave $427 billion to charitable causes. Unbelievable. Now, what is concerning about these facts about our generosity is that we're seeing generosity by individuals dropping. Now, each year, it seems like over the last 10 years or so, that it's dropping by about 1 percentage point a year. And what we're seeing is corporations are being more generous, maybe because of the tax break they get by being generous. But we're seeing individuals in the United States becoming less generous. But overall, we are a very generous nation. Have you ever wondered what the least generous nation is? China. Chinese are the least generous individuals on the planet. Well, as we look at Luke chapter 18, we discover something neat about this story that Jesus gives. Jesus encounters a rich young ruler. These are three things that our world still really celebrates today: being rich, being young, and being a ruler. You know, having power, having wealth, and having energy of a young person. Jesus confronts this person, and this certain ruler asks Jesus this question. We're in Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse number 18. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus responds by saying, why do you call me good? Now, there's a very good reason why Jesus asked why he called him good. And that is because in biblical times, if you were a rabbi, a teacher, you would never refer to a teacher as somebody good. That phrase good, or that term good, was only used of God. So Jesus addresses that. He says, no one is good except God. So the good thing that we see is that this rich young ruler is actually acknowledging that Jesus is God. Verse 20, Jesus continues on and says, well, you know, the commandments, you know what they all are about. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother. And so the rich ruler replies by saying, you know, all of these things I have done since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, well, there's one thing that you still lack. Sell everything that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Well, when he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Verse 26 says, "To those who heard this asked, 'Well, who then can be saved?' Jesus replied, 'What is impossible with man is possible with God.'" Peter said to him, "You know, we have left everything to follow you." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus said to him, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come with eternal life." Well, as we look at this story here, we discover some very interesting facts about the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler had some major problems in his life, and he could not receive the free gift of the gospel. Beginning with his life, we see, first of all, that he has a problem with the gospel itself. Look at the question he asked Jesus. He says, "What must I," and I put the emphasis on "I," "do to inherit eternal life?" You see, he wanted his works-based salvation. What can I do? He wanted to be inheriting eternal life based upon his performance. You know, Paul wrote to Titus these words, Titus 3:5. "God saved us not because of the things that we have done, not because of the righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, by the washing of the regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit." What a powerful passage this is, that we have been saved not because of our good works, not because of our righteousness. It is completely because of the mercy of God. Nothing we can do can earn salvation. We see that this rich young ruler also had a problem, not only the fact that he wanted to do something to inherit eternal life, but he also had a worldly-based understanding of salvation. His understanding was this: if I just do the best I can, God will accept that. I've been keeping the commands since I was a boy. Now, he's lying about that because he's not keeping those commands. As a matter of fact, James says this: "For whoever keeps the whole law, yet stumbles at one point, he is guilty of them all." You see, this rich young ruler, he followed what many people follow is a wrong belief system. The belief system that God somehow will look at our good works and our ability to almost keep the law and say, "Well, that's good enough." You know, it's amazing as we think about what is creeping into the church today as far as false teaching. There was a study done in 2005 by Dr. Smith from UNC Chapel Hill, and he wanted to do a research project concentrating on the spiritual views of United States teenagers back in 2005. So by the way, these young people that were teenagers back in 2005 are now in their 20s and 30s. This is what we would call the millennial generation. As they were interviewed, they discovered there were some common denominators in what they believed back in 2005. And so this professor, Dr. Smith from UNC Chapel Hill, comes up with a way of identifying or giving terminology to what they believed. And he concluded that they were moralistic, therapeutic deists. In other words, they believed in a form of morality. They didn't want to throw God out of everything. They believed in deism, but they believed that it ought to be therapeutic. Moralistic therapeutic deism. Well, maybe you're kind of curious as to what this actually means and how does this play out in our culture today. Well, the creed of this religion goes something like this. Number one, a God, a small g God, exists who created and ordered the world and watches over human life on the earth. Number two, God wants people to be good, to be nice, to be fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. And number three, the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. In other words, God just wants me to be happy, 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 right? The chief end of life is not to be happy. The chief end of life is to glorify God. Number four, God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when God is needed to resolve a problem. In other words, when I'm going through a crisis like the coronavirus or a hurricane or I've lost my job or I've lost my spouse or I'm fighting some major catastrophe in my life, that is when it's okay for God to be involved. And that's the only time he really is involved. Well, number five, the moralistic therapeutic deism teaches that good people go to heaven when they die. So here's what we look at. We're looking at a person that is believing that God simply wants us to be good people overall, and if we're good enough, we will enter into heaven. So that's the moralistic aspect of this teaching. You know, the moralist is the most difficult person to gain salvation or to receive salvation because they're looking at their lives and saying, I'm pretty good. I'm not perfect, but I'm pretty good. I haven't killed anybody. They're looking at their own lives and saying, there is some merit to my life. And secondly, those who are moralistic, therapeutic believers in deism believe that the end goal and the ultimate goal of life is to feel really happy. I mean, this is how you define what is good. What is good makes me happy. What makes me happy must be good because it makes me happy. As we look at this, this is the therapeutic aspect of this belief system. As a matter of fact, this has crept into the churches, I believe, across America, where sermons are driven to the point of how you can have a happier you. They're really self-help types of sermons. They're sermons based on the fact that you need to be happy and God wants you to be happy and the chief goal of your life ought to be happy because, after all, doesn't God want you to be happy? Now, I find this as a major problem when it comes to marriage. I don't know how many times I've had people come to me and say, well, Pastor, we're going to go through this. My wife and I are going to separate, going to go through a time of divorce eventually. And the reason is because we're no longer happy with each other, right? She doesn't make me happy. I don't make her happy. And God wants us to be happy, right? No. God is much more interested in your holiness than your happiness. As a matter of fact, if you experience true holiness, then you experience joy, which is better than happiness because happiness is based upon the happenstance of your life. If things happen to be going well, then I'm happy. If they happen to be not going so well, then I'm not so happy. And you can see the dilemma this causes within a marriage. If my wife happens to do what I like her to do, then I'm happy with her. If she happens not to do what I want her to do, then I'm not so happy with her. Joy is much deeper than that. Joy is driven from inside as the Spirit of God takes up residence within us, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. Well, the last component that we see here of the therapeutic deism is that they believe that God is out there somewhere in the wild blue yonder, somewhere out there, uninvolved, unconcerned in my life, and that would be the aspect of deism. Yeah, they believe in God, but God can be pretty much anything you want him to be. Those who believe in this doctrine believe that God is created in their image. They created God as they want God to be created. They have it backwards. You see, God created us in his image. We have no right to redefine who he is because he created us. We have not created him. So we see this rich young ruler had a major problem with the gospel. Well, secondly, he also had a major problem with greed. As we look at Luke 18, verses 22 and 23, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, he just told him that he kept the commands and he was keeping these commands since he was a boy, but Jesus says, you lack one thing. Sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Now, when he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Now, another account of this particular story also talks about the fact that the rich young ruler was sad, and so was in Jesus. You see, the rich young ruler thought that he was sad because loving and following Jesus just required too much. As you think about that, he kind of had it backwards. Yeah, the rich young ruler thought he was sad because following Jesus required too much, but in reality, he was sad because loving money and following money required too much. His wealth controlled him. His wealth blinded him to every evil in his life. Paul reminded young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 10, for the love of money. This verse is often misquoted. It doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. It says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people have even turned away from God because of their love for it, and as a result, they have pierced themselves with many sorrows. This man was pierced with many sorrows because he loved money. Tim Keller argues, even though it is clear that the world is filled with greed and materialism, almost no one thinks it is true of them. Greed is like pride. It hides itself from the victim. In other words, everybody who is greedy thinks they know somebody else who is greedy, but they aren't greedy themselves. You see, this rich young ruler had selfishness, and that selfishness kept him from selling out to Jesus. Solomon put it this way in Proverbs 18. The selfish man quarrels against every sound principle of conduct by demanding his own way. His selfishness not only kept him from selling out for Jesus, his selfishness kept him from serving others. In Psalm 119:36, it says, "Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain." As you think about generosity, Max Lucado talks about contagious generosity. And I know this is so true, contagious generosity. I remember many years ago, our church was in need of a van. We had just started the church. We had a small group of people, and we wanted to purchase a van so that we could go pick up people. And especially, we were concerned about teenagers, and we wanted to take a load of teenagers up to youth camp one summer, and we didn't have a way of getting them up there. And we looked at renting a van, and it was about $1,000 a week to rent a van. And I says, you know, we really need a van more than just a week. Why don't we go ahead and look at buying a van? And so I found a good used van, and I think it was about $10,000. It was the first major purchase that we had made as a church. And I remember scratching my head and praying and said, Lord, well, Lord, how are we going to buy this van? How are we going to pay for this thing? And so the next Sunday, I went before our congregation, and I said to our congregation, now listen, we have the opportunity to purchase a van. It's in pretty good shape. The mileage is not too bad, and the price is pretty good. $10,000. And so I said, this is what I'd like you to do. We'd like to raise the money right now for this van. And so I said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give the first $500 toward this van. And I put one of our members on the spot, and I probably shouldn't have done this, and I probably would not do this today. But then back then I was a lot more aggressive. And I says, this other guy over here, Jack, Jack's a good friend of mine, and Jack's going to give a $500 bill to match my $500 that I'm putting into this. And so we got $1,000. I says, who else is going to give toward this endeavor? I had people all over the congregation. So I give 50, I give 100. You know, by the end of that service, we had raised $1,000. Well, Max Lucado says this about contagious generosity. You have a ticket to heaven no thief can take. You have an eternal home no divorce can break. Every sin of your life has been cast into the sea. Every mistake you've made has been nailed to the tree. You are blood bought and heaven made. A child of God forever saved. So grateful, joyful, isn't it true? What you don't have is much less than what you do. Mr. Max Lucado, thank you, Pastor Max, for sharing that with us. What a joy it is to know that we can be generous and we can be very contagious as we are generous with others. Was the third problem that this man had, and that was he had a problem with grace. And I hope that you're going to tune in with me tomorrow, because I'm getting toward the end of the broadcast today, so I'm not going to be able to finish up everything here today. But I want you to understand that if you have a problem with grace, you can never be saved. If you have a problem with greed, that may be the one besetting sin that will keep you from surrendering yourself over to Christ. If you have a problem with the gospel, maybe you don't understand what the gospel is. This is what the gospel is in a nutshell. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Jesus loved you so much that he died on that cross for your sins. Every sin that every person that has ever committed was nailed to that tree of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. But sin could not keep our Savior down. Sin caused him to give up his life for us, and he did die. But 3 days later, he rose again. You know, my two favorite holidays of the entire year are Christmas and Easter. At Christmas, we celebrate the coming of Christ, the birth of the Messiah. It is predicted by Isaiah, decades before he came, centuries before he came, that a child was going to be born, a son was going to be given. He was going to be the atonement of the sins of all of humanity. Jesus was born with a mission. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. His mission was fulfilled when he died on that cross, but 3 days later, he rose again. So at Christmas, we celebrate the fact that Jesus came the first time as a baby, Probably came as a baby so we wouldn't be scared because babies are non-threatening, but he came with the purpose to die for our sins. And after he was on that cross and he died, he was buried, and 3 days later he rose again, and that's what we celebrate Easter for. Every time we celebrate the resurrection of Christ on Easter Sunday, we are reminded what Christ has done for us. The gospel is this: Jesus died for your sins. He died and he rose again 3 days later. And that he loves you unconditionally and he offers you salvation without any strings attached. But oftentimes there's something that will hold us back. Pride will hold us back because we think we can do it our way. We think we have an alternative way to get to heaven, but Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. Oh, would you receive this free gift of salvation? Just call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. And if we can help you with this decision and help you on this journey, please call me, Pastor Calvin Corbett, 757-421-7500, 757-421-7500. God bless you. Thank you for listening.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.